My name's Cor, by the way. Sorry to greet some of you visitors with tears there. I've been serving as the acting senior pastor here during Steve's sabbatical. He is 3 weeks from being back, but he did email this morning to make clear to all of us his feet are in some water and he is fishing. So he's enjoying praising God doing that. But yeah, thanks to all of you that have been supportive of me, of my family in this role. And I did put a little blurb in the on-ramp there in your worship folder. So thankful for you guys, for the leaders here at Hope, for the staff, for my wife. It's been a great summer. I want to start this morning by recounting a story that was pretty impactful in my life. It wasn't really a story. It was like a stage of life, like a season of life when we built the garage. We built a garage. Jill was kind of thinking this through, like, what would it look like at our old house to have a garage? You know, the harsh Minnesota winters, you drive into the garage, we attach it to the house, you shut the door behind you, and you're just going to walk in. Like, that would just be so amazing. So she goes to her dad and says, "Dad, can we do this? Can we build a garage?" And he's just like, "Sure." Just the wrong answer. It's just wrong. He should have been very clear with her. You can't do that. That's something you leave up for trained carpenters, trained contractors, construction builders build garages. Average people, the Cor and Jills of the world, you don't build garages. You pay people to do that. But we went forward with this garage building project, and there were several hiccups along the way. Nothing goes quite according to plan. The cost of all those permits, yeah, that was more than I was banking on. We actually had somebody come and we contracted out the digging work because I don't want to dig a long giant trench for this sizable garage. It was gonna be a two-car garage, and so I didn't want to do that. So we had a little bobcat and a backhoe, and they came in and kind of trenched it out for us. Well, after we get it trenched out and we're ready to put the forms in there and then lay the footings, giant storm, just like last night, rolls through. And I see my trench getting filled up with water. So I'm out, you know, in the middle of the storm, in the trench, knee deep in water, trying to bucket out. People are coming tomorrow. We got to get the footings built and then we got to pour the concrete. And Jill's like, "You're going to kill yourself, you know." So I do that, and I make it safely back inside, come out, we build the forms, and the concrete truck shows up. Did you guys realize I missed a step in there? Apparently, before you pour the concrete, you have to have an inspector come out and inspect the forms. Make sure you got the right size forms and all that. And it's like, nobody told me about that. So my father-in-law gets on the phone with the permit guy. What would he be called? Permit guy. Building inspector, city inspector, there you go. I was just crying 5 minutes ago. You got to give me a couple here. I'm wondering how you're all reacting to that. So he's on the phone just saying, you know, I'll shoot you a couple pictures via email here. I do this all the time. I'll do it all. We get through that. We get the concrete in there. We get the foundation. We put up the walls. We get on the walls. Do you know this? You actually get on top of the walls to put the roof on. No, I didn't know that coming into this. I didn't know you walk the walls. You walk the width of a 2x4 back and forth to put these trusses up. And so I'm doing this with Ben Hoffman. He's no longer at Hope, but I'm doing this with Ben. And we're hoisting a truss up. You know, we walk it up the ladders, and then you get on top of your 8-foot walls, I think, 8-foot walls, and you walk the truss down, and then you put it down, and you kind of tack it in there with your nail gun, and you put the nail gun back, and you walk back, and you get this. And so we did this for 24 feet, I think, of trusses. So that's a lot, 20-some trusses. We're, no kid you, 2 from being done. Giant wind comes up, knocks all of our trusses down. Ben's like, "Oh yeah, I've done this before. Yeah, we're supposed to put little tacks, little strips to connect the wood until you actually put the plywood down. We should do something to brace it. And they're just all there laying there, these giant trusses like dominoes on top of my walls there. And all the while, this whole project is happening, my neighbor, Dennis, is just sitting watching us. Not like just when the trusses fell, like the whole time. This was his entertainment. He'd pull out his lawn chair, sit on his driveway, and just like watch us. And then he did this kind of stuff for a living. And so we would be getting ready, we would be coming up to the next thing, and he would already have like thrown over the tools that we would need for the next step. All of a sudden you just hear something like land in the yard, and you're like, what was that? And you like look down there and there's tools, and I'm like, I don't need those for this. And then I'd get that done, I go the next step, I'm like, I need some tools. And I look down on the ground, it's like, that's what I need. I need that tool there. This was a big project in the Shemileski household. But the reason I bring it up is because we're going to talk a little bit about building this week in our continuing ongoing saga, our series, Certified Purveyors of the High Life. This has been a great sermon series for me. I hope it's blessed you in some manner that the Lord's using it. We have one more week after this. And so you got one more chance to text in your answer, or email in your answer to the question of, have you experienced a renewed desire? Have you experienced a renewed desire to experience? That's too many experiences. And do you have a fresh desire to just connect with Jesus? Has that happened to you? Because as God has been revealing some of this to me, there's just something in me that said, you know what? I just want more Jesus. I don't know what that means. I don't necessarily know in what area that's going to come, but I want to be closer to Christ now than I did back then. I want more of Him. During our worship time there, sometimes I have to switch up what's going through my mind, because if it's the words, then I don't necessarily truly connect with Jesus. So sometimes I take those words and it's like, what scripture does that remind me of? And other times, one that's been really helpful for me recently is, as I'm standing down there, I just picture Jesus kind of in front of me. Like a 6'2", chiseled, kind of dressed in something like Braveheart, you know, just like a strong, like, can grow a beard that I can't, you know, just like, but yet He's the Son of God. And He went to the cross. And there's been something that's happened to me in that's caused my worship to just flourish. Has anything like that happened to you? And if so, are you willing to share it to encourage the church body? Want to be able to share some stories and hopefully use that to encourage one another. And that's your last experience. Where we have been is we've been talking through just who God is and what Jesus has done and the role that the Holy Spirit plays in the life of a believer. And we spent 4 weeks on that, the first 4 weeks of the sermon series. Those sermons are all online, PowerPoint, sermon notes. So if you want to look back at any one of those that you might have missed due to summer, vacation, cabining it. That works. Want to invite you to take a look at that. One of the phrases that's also been helping me this summer is that Jesus is not just creator, He's also curator, like in the museum type of language there, that He is the one who gets us started, but like He's the creator, but like a blessed and healthy curator, He takes care of us. There's ongoing care, like in a museum, for us, for His creation. And just that's helped me to recognize that part of His curating is the cross. He saves us. He takes care of us. He sends the Son, and only the Son, to do something we could never do, which is restore and redeem and bridge the gulf between us and God through sin. So He comes and brings about salvation. And just that phrase, that He's both creator and curator, has really blessed me this summer. But we've looked at that in past weeks, and then we got to the middle section of this series, and we talked about internal. What does it mean for God's Word, God's Spirit, to work on us internally? And so we talked about the thoughts and the importance that our thoughts would mirror and be a reflection of God's thoughts, that His thoughts would be our thoughts. And then we also looked at just sinful passions. Don't let them reign. Because if you're letting sinful passions reign, then what's happening, you're going to have the same desires as sin, and we don't want that. What we want is the Spirit to be reigning so that we can bring forth fruit of love and joy and other such godly affections. And then this thing of right decision making and the will and wanting to do right but not having the ability to carry out. Who will rescue us from this? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. He is the one who will help us stay on the path of righteousness. And then we came to last week, which truly is the culmination. It might not have felt like it because we're going to have kind of 2 weeks here of really driving this series home, but that is the culmination. Why do all this? Why get in touch with God? Why try to be moved by His Spirit? Why work internally? Hopefully, the big banner that is waving in front of you is love of God, love of neighbor. At the it talks about that in Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." So some of you woke up this morning and said, number one, go to church. No. Number one, love God by going to church. Just a slight change in how you might see it there. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Took a little bit of time to talk about that. But then what the question I left you with, it was verse 40. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. He was talking to the Pharisees who were law keepers. And he said, I want you guys, you law keepers, to remember that love of God, love of neighbor. Everything else that you might have to do and want to do that has to do with law, it better be pointed to love of God and love of neighbor. And I would ask you, how would that verse end for you? If Jesus was talking to you and he wanted to recommunicate that big banner in your life of love of God, love of neighbor, how would he end that? What is the thing that is keeping you from love of God, love of neighbor? What is the thing that might be occupying your mind and your affection that's not actually aimed at love of God, love of neighbor? And just to shoot straight with you, this impacts. This actually does impact daily living in my life and at the church. For example, with LDI, every class I lead in LDI, what is the aim? That we will study blank for the purpose of love God, love neighbor. I mean, that's what I want. We're going to study, we're going to do a history of Christian thought. Why? For the purpose of love God and love neighbor. We're gonna work on pastoral functions. Why? Because we want to love God and love neighbor more. And we feel like to study this can lead to that. And if we have some other aim, like I want to become eloquent in my speaking so that when I get on stage, I won't make a joker of myself and that people will hope or respect me. If that's where the sentence ends, it's like that's not why we're doing pastoral functions. That's not our aim. So love of God, love of neighbor. That is the culmination of this. The high life resulting in greater love of God and love of neighbor. So this week, what do you want from me, my soul, or something? That was kind of a title from way back in the beginning. I can make it work. one of the things that's been a blessing to me in my walk with God is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so I imitated Jesus in this sense that he had this giant kind of Sermon on the Mount. And then how does he end that? Because we're kind of coming to the end of this sermon series, and I'm going to kind of give you a similar charge as Jesus did to those who listened to his Sermon on the Mount. You've been listening to my sermon on the stage, I guess. So let's go to Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. This is how Jesus, after going through 2.5 chapters... He didn't actually insert chapter breaks during his Sermon on the Mount, but we did. But after 2.5 chapters, he comes to verse 24. What is the words as he's kind of bringing this sermon to a close that I want to charge you with today? Should be in your sermon insert. It'll be on the screen as well. He says this, Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So I want to just take a little bit of time together with you to unpack this. In light of what has come before for Jesus and in light of what we've had come previous in the 8 weeks leading up to this ninth part of this sermon series. So just the first phrase there in verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine. What are the words of Jesus? What does Jesus require of us? What is he getting done with having spoken that he wants to say, now do it? There's a couple books that I've found beneficial in this. Dallas Willard, Divine Conspiracy, I believe, is the one that goes through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Also, Pastor John Piper's done What Jesus Demands from the World. I call him J to the P. We got a good vibe there. So, Slug, J to the P. I got peeps, you know. You guys recognize that. I'll name drop on you. It's not good when you have to reintroduce yourself to your peeps. I have to do that from time to time with Slug and John. So, but I just went through, reread parts of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. What are some of the things that are the words of Jesus that he just got done speaking to the people? Showcase God in all your actions. In all that you do, showcase God. That's one of the words of Jesus. Carry out God's word. Do it. We're going to talk about that today, but it came earlier in the sermon. The stuff I'm talking about, do it. Do not be angry. Do not look at another with lust in your heart. Do not divorce your spouse. Speak truthfully. Love everyone, even those who don't love you. You're thinking, it's impossible. Nobody could not love me. who doesn't like you? Love everyone, even those who don't love you. Practice holiness, prayer, fasting, giving in private. Treasure God and not stuff. Do not be anxious about things, even those of absolute necessity. Do not be anxious about things that you have in need. This is not like, oh, I'm wondering if I'm going to be able to get, you know, the Mercedes or the Lexus. It's like, no, he puts forth food and clothing and housing. He says, don't worry about those basic necessities of life. Because if you are anxious about those things, you're failing to recognize that you have a loving God who will provide for those. And you actually mimic and imitate those who don't have a loving God that will provide for them. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. I know I talked to many of you who struggle with that. Just what's coming next? Don't judge. When you ask of God, trust him in his goodness to provide. Stay on the narrow and difficult path that leads to life and watch out for false prophets. This doesn't contain all of the commands. We talked about that in an earlier sermon. There's just a lot of commands, a lot of words of Jesus for us. But Jesus is saying, with these words of mine. And so the question I would have for some of you is just, are you putting yourself in a place where you're hearing from God with repetition, continuously, over and over again? It might be just you and God through reading his word or studying his word, memorizing it, meditating on it, listening to it. It might be talking to him in prayer where he's speaking to you, you're speaking to him. It might be in the context of your small group. But are you in a place, are you putting yourself in a place to hear the words of Jesus, to have the words of Jesus communicated over and over and over again? If so, then, coming back to our section of scripture for today, it says, and does them. Not just hearing these words of Jesus, but doing them. For some of you that have been around the church, this may evoke thoughts of James chapter 1, another picture of becoming doers of the word. In James 1, verses 22 to 25, it says this, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Listen to that. If you're a person who comes here regularly to hear the word of God preached, or maybe you listen to sermons online, and you're not in the practice of actually doing and responding to God's word, he says, you're deceiving yourselves. You're putting yourself in a position to be the one who is able to judge, because you know God's word, and that's against it. And so you put yourself in the place of judging them, but he says you're actually deceiving yourself because the judge should be looking, you should be looking at yourself. The judge should be pointing their finger at themselves for not becoming a doer of the word. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, we got a different analogy. We're going to go back to the building a house analogy. He gives us a different one here. If anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, at once forgets what he was like. right? Who of us, in going to the mirror, seeing that whitehead, won't pop it? I mean, you pop the whitehead. Is that no? I mean, when we were like 12 and 13, we did. Not now. It doesn't happen. I was just using something we could. Oh, okay. Actually had an overseer team meeting one time that went so long that a whitehead actually grew during the overseer team meeting. All right, we're done with that. It's done. That illustration is dead. All right, let's keep going. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, the law of freedom, and perseveres in doing, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Hear that this morning. As you hear and respond, the Bible of God promises blessing for obedience. I don't know how it's going to come out. Don't hear me wrong. Like, that there's some sort of prosperity that's just waiting for you, and you can unlock that door if you just do a little bit of obedience. The promise is a blessing, and I don't know in what way that will come. I don't know how he will bless. But keep that in mind, that there is goodness and blessing that will flow from obedience, because this is not how our passage ends for today. So let's go back to our passage. Everyone that hears these words of mine and does them will be like. So we jump into simile land here. We're gonna see a picture of what is this person, this one who hears and does, what are they like? This person will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock, on the footings and the 8 layers of cinder block. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. I want to give you a little picture of this. It's not hard to understand the simile. I'm not up here to communicate about rock, sand. Look at the differences. Build on the rock. It takes some work to put a foundation in. So I want to just kind of reflect back on Labor Day weekend. This was had to be about 2003 maybe. No, that's when Drew was born. We wouldn't have done this and that in the same weekend. maybe 04. I don't know. Labor Day weekend. I got like 14 of my closest friends who are no longer my closest friends. No, we're still good. And it is like this past week, what was that, Tuesday, Wednesday, where you step out and you're like, oh, I entered a sauna. That's weird. I'm already all wet. It was one of those days. And we had invited all of our friends over for a full day of laying cinder block. And so the footings were all poured. They were hard. And we're going to start laying block on top of those cinder blocks. Now, I'm an idea guy. I do some stuff with my hands, but I'm into ideas. I'm into like leadership development and like, here's where you're at. Now let's paint a picture of where you could be, you know? So I'm thinking like, look at our backyard. It's empty. Let's think about like pulling 2 cars into a driveway and a garage. But I'm not actually thinking through like, all right, this is going to take a lot of work. So I relegated the responsibility of overseeing this to my father-in-law, because the one who had said yes to this project actually built their whole house, you know. So he's going to oversee this operation. I got my buddies, and we're all different places in our abilities to work with our hands, you know. And so we all kind of pair off, and there's about 4 different pairs working on this, putting these cinder blocks together. And I was told to pay attention to this line that my father-in-law had kind of, you know, strung out there, that it was supposed to be some type of guide or something. The problem is when you have a block that actually rests up and even pushes that line out, okay? Because no longer is it serving as its old guide, it becomes a new guide, okay? And so I push up against that line, and then it's like, well, I got to get close to the line again, because that's what you do. So I nestle up to the line at the next block, and then I nestle up closer and maybe push it a little bit to the next. And then my father-in-law, who's watching this whole thing, just totally calls me out. You know, just, whoa, 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 what is going on over here? And where I'm looking, it's like, this is pretty easy. I got some mortar, and I put it down, and I stack the block, and I put some more, I stack the block. what do you mean what's going on? This is simple stuff. I can conceive this. And he's like, come up here. So I get out of the trench and I kind of look down and I'm just like, walls aren't supposed to bow like that, are they? That's not the plan. And so, I mean, but the whole time, sun beating down and we're trying to build this stuff. I mean, just the sweat is dripping off our noses. Terrible conditions. But then, what was it, like 7 o'clock that night? We got her done. We got all of this done. 8 courses of block, like 24 by 20 coming across. We got it all in. And it's totally unusable. There's no garage. There's no poured floor of a garage. There's no driveway. I haven't even actually got to the point of what, in my mind, it conceives of building a garage. I'm all below grade here. And so to come back to our picture, what is Jesus saying? He's saying there is a lot that has to happen below the surface of a person's life so that when the storm comes, it won't fall. All of this depth of block is for what? Spring, when all that deep freeze happens and then the thaw, we're below that. And during the winter, we're below that. We're good. Strong foundation. And Jesus is saying, in the same way, all this that I've been talking to you about is to get that deep foundation, get it strong. Let's look at the contrast here. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man. I wish I could be so bold with you guys. If you're not doing this, that's just foolishness. Like, I have that interpersonal thing. I have a tough time telling somebody they're foolish. I find some other pastoral way to say, I think there's a better way. He's just like, everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them, doesn't respond, doesn't act. James 1 says you're deceiving yourselves. Matthew 7 says you're foolish. And this person is like someone who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Anybody into building sandcastles? Anybody like really good, like really excited about sandcastle building out there? I did this with Isaac the other day. It's kind of hard. That sand is not easy stuff to work with. And so we got a little thing going here down at Grandma and Grandpa's beach. And that was about 25 minutes of labor on there. And up on the top, the northwest quadrant there, see that one that's not looking too good on the top? That's Ava's work. We didn't know Ava. We came to meet Ava during the course of our sandcastle building. Her mom's like, oh, Ava, don't bother them. And Ava's like totally wrecking our sandcastle, you know? And I'm like, I love children, just not yours right now. So we're going around, and Isaac is just stoked. He is just so excited to have this sandcastle. And he is the contractor, and he's directing me on how to build this thing. And so we get to the second layer there, and we had a collapse. And I'm thinking, all right, this is fixable. We can do something here. And Isaac was just done. Like 25 minutes of hard daddy labor, and we're like, the beach, everybody's watching. Those kids are like, look at that sandcastle. And then one little cave in, and Isaac's like, I'm done. I'm going to the water. It's like, but our castle. Don't you want to play with your castle? The analogy is pretty easy to follow. But what I want to highlight before we're done here is the environment. If you relook at chapter 7 here and the verses for today, look at the environment. We got two storms. They appear to be the same storm. One beat on that house, one beat against that house. But I think what's happened, they're trying to communicate, same storms. So for those of you who might be into thinking it's all about the environment, we got to create an environment such that I won't be led into sin. I just need to find an environment, create a cozy, happy place that's conducive to me growing in Christ and not being having the legs cut out from under me or sinning. I do kind of want to confront parents people that working with youth, you teachers out there, I know we have a lot of teachers out there, you that might work with our Sunday school people, protecting them via controlling the environment only works so long. Then those people have to. You have to let them go, right? You have to set them free, or else we got a whole other set of problems. And so I think what I hear Jesus talking about here is trying to work with them and talk with them. And this could be with your small group. It could be with your son or daughter. It could be with the people that you're teaching at school or here at Hope. I think that the conversation piece is what's going on inside here. And what's going on inside here? And can we talk about that? Because if I can work that through and help them to understand the power of their mind and the power of their affections and their heart and in their decision making, if I can work that through and we can find some predictability and have some consistency and see them depending on Christ and all these things, then it gets to the point when they turn 16 and get their license or turn 18 and they go off to school, it doesn't matter what kind of hellish environment they step into. No, I think it's our preference that in most situations they would be wise and flee that. But that they can stand out in a crowd rather than having to draw their experiences from whatever the crowd's doing. You, me, and them, I think we want to work towards hearing and doing. Hearing and responding. Rather than trying to always protect me, protect my boy, protect your daughter from the storms. It's interesting to me that Jesus uses the analogy of a storm, something that we can't control. Something that Seth couldn't control last night. The idea is not a protectionism, a mind of just like, I'm just going to make it safe. I'm just going to be overly cautious. That shielding, if it's not weaned off, will actually hurt, harm. And then we get the two results. It did not fall, or it fell. And just looking through Romans, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, just the results of this, God is showcased when it doesn't fall. When there's trial, when there's challenge, and your life doesn't completely fall apart, God is showcased in that. Why? People look at you and just go, how did that not fall? How did you not crumble under that, God? I have no idea. I know the core of 5 years ago would have crumbled. The only thing I can look at, the only difference is God's been at work. With that, showcasing God and overcoming anger and overcoming lust, having our marriages point to God versus fall apart and dissolve. Is there help? Is there forgiveness? Is there restoration in the wake of a divorce? Absolutely. Absolutely. That does not define you. And some of the strongest proponents in this area are people who've been there and experienced the challenge. Whether those of you whose parents got divorced or those of you that have gone through it. You are some of the biggest advocates for showcasing God through a healthy marriage relationship. You honor the other sex. You treasure God and not stuff. You trust God's provision. You speak truthfully to one another. You hear and get her done. Or you become undone yourself. James 1 says you deceive yourselves. Matthew 7 says you're foolish. Phrase it, we just become undone. Our lives are no longer manageable. We can't cope. And there's some sort of outburst of sin usually. And this is how he ends. It's interesting. James 1 says, there'll be great blessing. Matthew 7 ends, and the fall was greatly. And great was the fall of it. This is how he ends the Sermon on the Mount. There are pastors and churches that get known for kind of being hellfire, brimstone, like, believe in God or you'll go to hell. It's like, Jesus is very clear, like, there's consequence for not hearing and disobeying or hearing and not doing. There's consequence. Just two nights ago, Friday night, going over to the Cub to get a dessert with a couple of our friends, and there's two people just going at it. Just and Ben and I are like, are we going to have to kind of go over and kind of police and step in the middle of these two? They're just cussing each other out, flicking each other off. She's grabbing her dog out of the car. He's, it's not a good situation. The evidence, the external evidence, the visible evidence of their internal state was that things aren't going well. And I don't know him well enough to know if this is just a small picture of and what preceded it was life in Christ, and what came after it was life in Christ, and we just got the snapshot. That's possible. But Jesus talks about the fruit manifesting itself. Knowing somebody, in just the previous section here of Matthew 7, knowing somebody by their fruit, what comes visible and external. Jesus says, great was the fall of it. Great is the fall of those who don't hear and obey, who don't hear and do. I want to be really clear. When I brought up connecting to God through His Holy Spirit in weeks 3 and 4, I sense from some of you just some unease with that. What does that mean? What does life in the Spirit look like? I want to be clear. When I'm talking about the high life, I'm not speaking of Christian perfection, which was a belief held at one time, different leaders in the church. I'm not talking about kind of an ongoing, always present, spiritual high, happy, happy, joy, joy, kind of this, what you would perceive as somebody in the physical climax realm, that there's this spiritual climax realm that you just have to come into, and it's just all the time. That is not what I'm talking about. Sometimes all it is struggle, labor, obeying, trying your best to lay your life down and your struggle down and not pick it up again and keep giving it to Jesus. And then what is the end result? There's no great fall. Yeah, there's moments of incredible joy. When we baptized, whatever it was, 13 or 14 at the park a couple weeks ago, man, that's payday. That is joy. I love doing that. I love celebrating with you guys as a church when that happens. Are there times when I connect with God and I sense Jesus there and it's just like, man, this is awesome, because everything I'm singing right now, I just want to say, and I'm picturing me just saying it to you. I like that. When I hear this creator, curator, that helps me. Yeah, he gets me started and then he keeps me going. He sustains me. It works for me. I connect with him. There's a little bit of an uplifter in that moment. But there is trial, hardship, struggle. Storms come upon us when we can't conceive them, ill-timed, I don't want this right now type of situations. In this passage, doesn't speak of the blessing only as to say, well, the house is still standing. That is the positive. The storms were still present. The storms beat down. The waves or the wind blew against the house, and the house didn't fall. And that is today's blessing. I want to give one example. There was a storm in one of your lives. But listen to how this house, this family, this woman did not fall. My brother was diagnosed with 2 forms of cancer. After 2.5 years of chemo, the cancer returned. My family's only option was a bone marrow transplant. That is where my giving comes into play. I really don't see it as a gift, as I was really excited to be a part of this treatment. I was a perfect match to be my brother's donor. So when I was 15 years old, I donated 2 liters of my bone marrow to my brother. It is quite the process. Google it if you want details. Well, the transplant took, and we had a great following summer. At the end of August, in a monthly checkup, the cancer had reappeared. Sounds like a storm. A storm that some of you can all too readily identify with, because you or someone you know has faced a similar storm. But listen to this. We went ahead with another bone marrow transplant, and when that did not take, the doctors decided to take my stem cells and give them to my brother. An even weirder process. Well, this story does not have a happy ending, though I think my brother won, because he got to meet Jesus. So, astronomical gift on my part? I really don't think so. But I am forever grateful for the chance to save my brother's life and give my brother a summer that was beyond our wildest dreams, where he could be a normal teenage boy. And my family has 3 months of fantastic memories. And that is the actual astronomical gift from God. That's somebody that understands what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 7. Hearing and doing. And as a result, their life doesn't become undone in the midst of a challenging storm, brother experiencing cancer and losing his life. This family, this person did not become undone, but can see God as their greatest treasure. Love of God, love of his neighbor is number one. And what is the result? The house doesn't fall when the storm comes. I just want to ask you, where are you at in this? Jesus ended his Sermon on the Mount with this. And so I'm kind of coming to the end of my sermon series. I just want to shoot straight with you. How are you doing? Not with what the words that I'm giving you, but to the degree that Jesus has communicated something to you through his word, through this preaching, through this church, through these worship services, to what degree are you hearing and responding to God? To what degree are you hearing and getting her done so that your life doesn't come undone? I want to invite you to pray with me. God, thanks for helping me out here this morning and allowing me to preach. And I'm thankful that you pulled the plug on the tub there. That helps. God, for me, for each person in this room, will you, Holy Spirit, communicate to us right now, even now, if you haven't already, any areas that we might not be hearing and responding? And God, this is not to belittle anyone, to shame anyone, but rather, God, you paint a picture of blessing that comes from hearing and responding in obedience. And you paint a picture of a house that stands 5 years, 25 years, 50 years from the time of our first confession, the time we first followed. You talk about a spiritual man and a spiritual woman who is still there serving, loving you, loving their neighbor, still giving, still worshiping. So many examples in the Bible of people that lived a life of faith and it ended poorly. I pray against that for Hope Community Church. I pray against that for each individual in here, that we would run this race, persevering, steadfast to the end, finishing well, because we're hearing and responding, that we might be like the one who built their house on a rock. When the storms come, it does not fall. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.